Well, God bless you tonight and welcome in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to go ahead and turn to in the book of Job to chapter 17. We're going to start in chapter 17 tonight. And God willing, creek don't rise. We're going to go on through chapter 19 that we had on Sunday morning. And there is a real theme here we want to look at tonight, and that is the theme of how the enemy wants to come in like a flood with his lies. And he's the father of lies. And how wonderfully and beautifully the Lord can help us with New Testament scripture we're going to look at in Job's example to be lifted above the lies of the enemy. Those things that are told to us. And, you know, when you stop and think about it, and I've thought about this a lot of times, is, you know, there's only one truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. And so the truth is very narrow, and Jesus put it that way. Narrow is the way, straight is the gate that leads to eternal life, and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Broad is the way that leads to destruction because the truth is here, and it's very narrow. The truth is just the truth. But the devil has all the rest to work with, all of the ground that's not truth. And so he will come with this thing over here and that thing over there, and he can tell you anything he wants out of a whole world of deception. And so how important to stay very close to the truth, very close to the narrow way, very in tune with God the Father and his Son Jesus. And that's why it's so important to reinforce the truth each day as we read our word, as we pray to him and talk to him and love him, because there's so much that the devil can say to you that's outside the truth. And he's got a lot more to say because the truth is just there. And the devil can pull from here and pull from there, and he studies you, and his dominions, or his minions, I shouldn't say dominions or minions, study you to see where your buttons are, so that each morning he can bug you with your buttons and have certain people say the wrong thing at the wrong time to just get you so ticked you can't even believe it, you know, the kind of thing. And the Lord allows that because he's working on that area in your life to make it stronger so that the devil can't push those buttons. And so all of these things are true, and all these things are in the Word. And we're going to just get some taste of this tonight, of course, as we start with Job in chapter 17. Job is in a very, very bad mood in chapter 17. And sometimes that's what we call it, don't we? When we just start getting negative. I used to wear baseball hats a lot. And I just went through a season, and I'd be driving along, and Sherry probably remembers this with Sherry. Sherry and I driving along in the car, and I'll get on this negative session, you know, when everything looks bad. And I'll take my cap off and start beating my head and go, negative, negative, negative. And, you know, I think that might have helped a little bit because, you know, I just been working on that. And we do. We really need to work on that negativeness. You're going to see as we begin to read poor Job now in chapter 17, and there's only 16 verses, so it won't last long, thank God. But he is so negative here. He's just on this trip of negativism, and you can understand why. We don't want to get too hard on Job, you know, for all the things he's going through. But it's just times and seasons when we begin to do this kind of thing, fall to this kind of thing, and it's just the enemy. The enemy trying to put a damper on life. The enemy trying to drive us down with our words and completely nail us to the floor. And so we begin to read, and the first thing he starts out with is, my breath is bad. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been there, but you know, that can really begin to bring you down. But he says, my breath is corrupt, which, you know, just means I've really got stinking bad breath right now. My days are extinct, for the graves are ready for me, you know. And so he's just going to start on this huge negative note. I remember one time when we even saying and being upset that your breath might be bad, you know, is really from the enemy, to get us on some kind of negative deal going downhill fast, you know, even my breath is bad. One time, this really happened, my son John, my oldest son, when he was still at the church years ago, we were sitting right where Sherry is sitting right now in the front row together at a Wednesday night study, this very study. And John was sitting next to another brother, and he was just scared to death that his breath was bad. And he got so into that thought during worship, and you know this is the enemy, to get his mind off worship time, that, you know, we had a little prayer time that night like we do here once in a while where we have a time of prayer. And the guy was going, "Oh God, please help me, I can't stand it." And John thought it was because of his bad breath. And I said, "John," afterwards, I said, "John, you can't be serious," you know, that he was really, you know, going through agony and crying out to God because of your breath, you know. But he really thought that. And of course it was a lie of the enemy, wasn't it? And it was used to distract him. And so here we see a major distraction in Job's life now, right now, and as he begins now in this negative deal. Verse 2, "These are not mockers with me. Are there not mockers with me? And does not my eye continue in their provocation?" He's just giving in to the mockers, you know, and listening to it. "Lay down now, put me in surety with thee. Who is he that will strike hands with me?" In other words, nobody's going to be my friend. Nobody's going to offer their hand to me. "For thou hast hid their heart from understanding. Therefore shalt thou not exalt them." They just don't understand what I'm going through. I'm miserable. God, you're just not giving them understanding in their heart. And he goes on and says, "He that speaks flattery to his friends, even the eyes of his children shall fail." And so, you know, there's no way I'm going to begin to flatter my friends here, because they're doing nothing but harm to me, God. "He has made me also a byword of the people." The Lord has made me a byword of the people. "And aforetime I was a tabret." In other words, I was like a wonderful tambourine to everybody before. But now I'm just a byword. I'm kind of like a curse in the land, is what he's saying. My eye also is dim. He's having trouble seeing by reason of sorrow. His eyes are probably just filled with tears and couldn't see very well. "And all my members are as a shadow." They're just kind of numb in his body. You ever get that numb feeling? "Upright men shall be astonished at this, and the innocent shall stir up himself against the hypocrite. The righteous also shall hold on his way, and he that has clean hands shall be stronger and stronger. But as for you all, do you return and come now? For I cannot find one wise man among you." He's just so upset with his friends and just telling them, "There's not one wise man among you. My days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart." Now see, he's coming to false conclusions here, and that is really the epitome of being negative, is when you begin to come to false conclusions about your life, because it's not true here what he just said, is it? In verse 11, "My days are past. All of the good days I'm ever going to see are all gone now. They're past. It's over for me. My purposes, all the purposes I ever had in my heart, are broken off. They're gone. They're broken off. And so I'll never see another good day." But that's not true, is it? Because we know the end of the story, don't we? And, you know, by faith, we want to keep hold of the end of the story for ourselves when we feel like this. I'm so glad this is in here. This is edifying to me, and I hope it is to you too. As we look at Job, this very faithful man, this very godly man, he feels this bad. But that means that you can have good company when you feel like this, because you're not broken off, and neither are your better days behind you. That's just not true. your better days are ahead. When we see Jesus Christ, are we ever going to have some better days? And even before then, by faith, we know that God is working and God does good work. He, as we allow Him to work in our lives, He isn't going to bring you to a worse and worse place, to where you feel worse and worse, but to a better and better place. He's got us on a journey. And life isn't actually arriving, I heard somebody once say, but it really blessed me, this saying. But learning to enjoy the journey. Just learning to enjoy the journey. There's a couple that usually sits right here where Raphael and Tanya are sitting. An older couple, and maybe some of you know them. On Saturday night, they used to come and sit there. It's Charlene and Richard. And Charlene's in a wheelchair. And she got in a wheelchair because her son got muscular dystrophy when he was 7 years old, and she had to lift him in and out of that wheelchair his whole life till when he passed away at age 32. And she's got arthritis so bad she can't stand up anymore. And she gets really, really sick for months at a time. So that's why they haven't been here in church for like 2 months. And she just called Sherry and I last week and asked us to come over and see her and her husband. And she's just coming out of one of these bouts with sickness, and she just misses church so bad. And you'd think that she would just be, you know, so negative because of all the sickness and all the pain and all that she's been through in her life. But man, is she ever a blessing instead? And just the cheer of the Lord in her heart and her eyes and her mind. And boy, she really brought Sherry and I up, just telling us, now when you go outside, just stop and look at a tree and just look at this crisp, beautiful day. And I look at the trees and my heart sings, she says, and just enjoying these small things in life, just to the max, to the fullest. And I was put to shame, you know, I mean, in my own heart. I didn't say, Charlene, you're making me ashamed, you know, but I was just thinking, you know what, I'm going to do that. When we get up and go out that door, I'm going to do that. I'm going to look at that tree and just go, yeah, look at that tree, and just allow the things that we do have, you know, and the things that we can enjoy. And, you know, we've heard this a lot of times. Count your blessings. Count them one by one. Count your blessings. See what God has done. Well, Charlene is living that. And it was such a blessing to be there and just hear that. The wisdom of an older saint. And what a blessing. And so, poor Job, he's just in a place where he says, my days are past. Forget it from me. My purposes are broken off. And you could see how he would have good reason to say that because of the situation he's in. They change the night into day. The light is short because of darkness. If I wait, the grave is my house. I have made my bed in the darkness. I have said to corruption, you are my father. To the worm, you are my mother and my sister. I mean, this guy's really going downhill fast. But, you know, to say that his father's a worm and his, and I mean, whoa. And then verse 15, and where is now my hope? As for my hope, who shall see it? There is no hope for me. They shall go down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. You know, I can tell exactly how he's feeling right there. I really can, to a degree, I suppose, because I've never been as far down as him. I mean, as circumstances have been that far. But man, when you get on a spiral, maybe you can bear witness to this, a spiral of going down with the negative thinking, and you can say some of the weirdest stuff that it just isn't true. It isn't right. You belong to Jesus Christ. You're going to praise Him again. In fact, David put it this way. He says, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him. The time of praising will come again. But when we're feeling like this, everything is in darkness, as Job said. I have made my bed in darkness. You can't remember how it feels to feel good, even though it might have been just a little while ago, or it's even coming again soon. You just can't feel that. And there's this heaviness is in your heart and on your shoulders. And it's like a merry heart works good like a medicine. But a scornful word even hurts the bones or is bad for the bones. It's unhealthy. And you can feel that. And so I feel so sorry for Job here. I really do. I'm not judging him. I don't think we are. His friends are judging him. But he's just in that place where probably every one of us have been and maybe will be again, when we're just looking at the negative and exaggerating things. And man, can you ever spin a tale to your friend when you want to just let them know how bad it is? It's so bad that they really need to start weeping for you right now, because it's so bad. And you can spin that yarn, and I think every human being has that ability to just get into spinning those yarns. And so Job was going down to the bars of the pit when our rest together is in the dust. And so there it is, our poor brother. Now we're going to get to a lifting by the Lord. It's so great, and God's so good at this. And so we can just identify with this. But I want to give you now some scripture from the New Testament that actually fights this kind of thing. That there's a fight going on, we know that. The enemy really wants to get us into this mode and keep us there, so that it just becomes one complaint after another, and there's no time for praise and no time for the lifting of the head. But God wants to bring us out. And so let's go to the New Testament scripture and just study it a little bit here. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. Second Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 3 through 5. Now it says this: for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. There is a war that we fight, and it's an unseen war. The first thing that the enemy wants to do is make you not believe in him. I remember in college, I had three friends that were walking along a path at this school. I went to Warren Wilson College in North Carolina, and was walking along this path with three friends, and we're fellowshipping in the Lord. And there was this one really muscle-bound guy that was kind of prideful. He was a lot prideful because he didn't believe in the Lord. And he said, he stopped. He was behind us, and he started making fun of us. For he said, oh, wait a minute, I just saw a demon up there in that tree. And he starts laughing and scoffing at us. And you know, I remember thinking, wow, that's one of the biggest lies of the enemy, is that demons and the devil doesn't exist. And if he can get you to believe that, or me to believe that, or even as a Christian to just forget that, then all of a sudden we think we're embroiled in wars with other people and with our own minds, and thinking terrible thoughts on our own, while he's all the time feeding us with terrible thoughts, causing strife with others through imagined things and weird stuff, and really fighting a spiritual fight on a level that we don't see. But we as Christians, we know about that, spiritual warfare. In fact, the famous aunt story about Sherry happened on the way to teach on spiritual warfare to the women in Africa. That's when it happened. And spiritual warfare is very, very real. And the enemy just wants to eat us alive with biting ants and just bite us and get us. And so we fight in a fight, but it's not in the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 10, are not carnal, they're not worldly. We don't fight with our fists. We don't shoot machine guns at people and think that things are going to get better. In fact, Martin Luther found this out when he tried to throw an inkwell at the devil. The devil doesn't even have to duck. The thing will just splatter against the wall. Why is that? Because the devil's a spiritual being. So we don't fight with carnal weapons, but our weapons are mighty through God. It's always through Jesus. We're following the Lord, following God, to the pulling down of strongholds that have got a hold of our lives. And the first thing mentioned in verse 5 is such a huge area of stronghold: casting down imaginations, or as another translation puts it, reasonings. And that's what Job is doing. He's reasoning, and he's having imaginations. My dreams are over. My life is past. My hopes are broken off. All that I would have ever been is gone forever. It's not coming back. What is that? It's an imagination. I call it the what ifs. You ever get a bad case of the what ifs? You're talking to a friend or your wife or your mom, your dad, family member. Well, what if he, and then after that, what if he, and then what if the deep time with the dead drum, we're gone? Don't you understand? That might happen. What is that? It's the what ifs. You know, what if this roof fell in and killed us all? You know, what if a hurricane came through here because the water got warm all of a sudden and we all get blown away? I mean, you can get it such a bad, just watch the news. You can get a huge case of what ifs. Well, first we'll talk about the rapes. Man, what tonight if I get raped? You know, and then it go on in the food stuff, you know. You know what lives in your food? Man, in the broccoli, there's bugs. There's bugs in the broccoli. And there's tumors in the chicken. You guys have probably heard this. You know, there's anti-babalola in the milk supply. And there's little creatures in the meat. You can't eat red meat because you'll die. It remains in your intestines for 5 years. Can't eat red meat. But the fish has mercury. It's got mercury. Don't eat the fish. You'll get mercury. And if you don't get the mercury, you'll get the tumors from the chicken. And then you get the Ayatollah Samadama. It's kind of like the Ayatollah Khomeini. And you'll die of that in 3 weeks. Then you say good night and turn off the TV, you know. But what if all that stuff happens? You won't be any deader than if you got hit by a truck or something. The thing is the what ifs. And Job's got a bad case of the what ifs here, doesn't he? So it is. It's a spiritual battle. This thing called the imagination. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What does God's word say? Is what we should say about whatever imagination we're having. You know, I learned something really neat about this whole imagination thing and moving up on going to Africa. We're moving up on going to Africa. And you know what I found happening with myself in bed at night or in the morning when I woke up about Africa? There was two sets of imaginations, basically. There was the vain imaginations of the glory of the trip. They'll call me Bwana. And, you know, they'll have a thing to carry me. I mean, you know, that kind of imagination, that's exaggeration. I wasn't exact, but I was, you know, thinking in my mind about how glorious this trip would be, you know, and just all these people falling down and getting saved and all this stuff going on. And I'd have to say, that is a vain imagination. I rebuke that in Jesus' name. Because God's going to do what God wants to do, and it's not going to be to glorify me, and it's not going to be what I'm thinking about right now. You know, as I save 6 babies or something, whatever, swinging from a vine like Tarzan. You know, that kind of stuff. It's so not the Lord, you know? on the other end of it, I was imagining, and I get shaky sometimes and fearful, because the enemy's there to help me think about these things, the different ways that I could die over there, you know. I mean, you could get this, you could get that, and you have a great chance because there's so many things that can kill you over there, kind of thing. And so I'm thinking, this is crazy. I was born in Pennsylvania, and I live in California, and that's the United States. The United States is a nice place to live. And I don't know about really deepest, darkest Africa at this time. You know, I'll do that later, much later, you know, like after I die, you know, kind of feelings, because you're just going, this is nuts. And so the vain imaginations that we get, they need to be rebuked on either side. You know, this is going to be a great glorifying thing for the boaster, and I'm going to die a thousand deaths. And of course, Job is in the mode of dying a thousand deaths at this minute. But it needs to be rebuked in Jesus' name. Our weapons of warfare are not carnal, but they're spiritual, to the pulling down of strongholds, everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. On either side of what he wants to do, he's going to do what he wants to do, and I don't want anything in my life to exalt itself against the knowledge of God. I need to bring into captivity. Now, here's a real exercise for you and I. I was challenged by a preacher years ago from this very verse. We need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Every thought. And it is a job to do that. But it is a very valuable exercise. Say, now, Lord, is this thought from you? And if it's not, I want to bring this thinking into obedience to you. And if it's not from the Lord, God will reveal it to you. You'll know that, and you need to rebuke it in Jesus' name. I just rebuke that thought, Lord, in Jesus Christ's name. I know this is not from you, Lord. It's not of you. It's contrary to your word. If I'm exalting myself, that's not God's word. Humble yourself in the sight of God, that he might exalt you in due time. And so I need to remember that part of it. And I need to remember the part where we're just devastated and gone, and you're down and out, and it's all over. When the Lord says, I know the plans I have for you, not for evil, but for good, that you might have a future and a hope. And I can grab that and say, Lord, I'm still alive. I still have a future. And there's hope in my future because you said that your plans are good for me, that I might have a future and a hope. And then I can lift myself from that horrible negative blanket that just wants to lay on us and make us begin to say things like Job was saying, my life is past. All my dreams, all my hopes have been broken off. It's just gone. And that's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. So we cast down these imaginations, every evil thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and what God has said to us, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Every thought going in there. We're told in the spiritual warfare armor in Ephesians 6, and this is Ephesians 6:16. I'll just quote it to you. That above all, in our putting on of the armor, we need to take the shield of faith. And this is what the whole book of Job is about, faith, patience, faith in the Lord, waiting on the Lord. But above all, we're to take the shield of faith, which is able to quench all of the fiery darts of the wicked one, those thoughts that aren't of God that come in. And you might think, well, maybe days will come in my pilgrimage with the Lord, when I'm really grown in the Lord, that there won't be any more fiery darts. There won't be any more evil thoughts that enter my mind because I'm so steeped in the Word of God and I'm so well taught and I've been teaching the Bible and those kinds of things. But that, brothers and sisters, isn't true. And I want to give you something that really encouraged me. Knowing that the same sufferings are accomplished in your brethren kind of idea. I was thinking, Lord, man, sometimes the thoughts that come in my mind are so awful. And I know that the devil has something to do with that, but Lord, is this common? You know, does this really happen to other people? I mean, I was really kind of doubtful about my whole being and kind of thing, you know? And then I heard a study by Pastor Chuck on the radio on this subject that really encouraged me, because he was at the time about 70 years old, been teaching the Bible for 40 years and doing 6 weddings a day for 40 years. How many weddings is that? Anyway, he said, I was just mowing the lawn one day, and this little terrible song that I learned when I was 7 years old popped in my head as I was mowing the lawn. 70 years old, he'd been teaching the Bible for years and years, close to God, as we know. And it just kind of encouraged me, because he was just letting us know, and he was teaching on spiritual warfare, the devil has that ability. He can't touch you. Whosoever is born of God, the evil one touches him not. Aren't you glad that's true? He can't touch you, but he will play with your brain and put an evil thought in your head and make you think that you thought it. He'll use the personal pronoun I. I sure would like to do this. And it's a terrible thing, you thought. You know, rob the bank better than Bonnie and Clyde or whatever, you know. But it was Satan that did that. And your sin would be to dwell on it. Yeah, maybe we could dig a tunnel to get in there to the bank, you know. You know, then you're in sin. But before then, it's just a fiery dart. It's something that the devil has put in there, and you just need to rebuke it. That imagination, it's a vain imagination. I'm not, that's not my life anymore. My life is hid in Jesus Christ, and I rebuke that thought in Jesus' name. And, you know, I'm convinced also, and I just want to speak for a minute about that, about lusty stuff, for maybe some of you men that can identify with problems in that area, is that the enemy can energize a lusty thought to make it unreal. It's not real. But the mind given over to the enemy will think it's real. And so it needs to be just rebuked. And you know what? If you rebuke it in Jesus' name, it will, like a balloon. When you blow up a balloon and let it go. And if it's rebuked and nipped in the bud, all of that lie and Satan's Hollywood set of how good this would be just blows out like so much hot air and lands on the ground, and it's over. I've experienced that, and maybe you have too. It's spiritual warfare. Has to be rebuked. Any imagination in my mind that's not of the Lord, simply rebuked in Jesus' name, and the spiritual fight then is on, and the shield of faith is up, which is able to quench every fiery dart of the wicked one. Amen. Oh, let's go. Let's do it. We go to Jesus with it. Well, let's go on back to Job now. And we just read that chapter about Job's going down Primrose Lane with negative thoughts and coming up with false conclusions. And so something we have to fight against. It's beating against all of us. Now then, Zophar doesn't help. And, you know, as we read through these different friends, Zophar is one of his friends, so-called friends, and they are used of the enemy to accuse him, because the enemy is the constant accuser of the brethren. But you know what God does? And we might take some solace in this, some comfort in this. God uses Zophar to strengthen Job. Now Job is down, right? He's going through one of his negative things. And sometimes you think what you need is encouragement not to be negative, and the Lord might allow Satan to go too far. Do you ever have experiences where you're being attacked by the enemy and you're still kind of in that confusion state, but the enemy just goes too far? You realize it's him, and then you start laughing.
You just go, oh, I know what's going on here. You're not fooling me. And it just gets so bad, it's almost funny. And I don't know, maybe never happened to you, but Sherry and I have talked about it many times. And you just go, the devil has showed his hand so big time here. And this is, Zophar now comes in with all these accusations against Job. And really, Job is strengthened after this. It's like the Lord strengthens him in showing him that this is all bad information he's getting. So let's go on now, chapter 20 with Zophar. Then answered Zophar the Nemanite and said, therefore do my thoughts cause me to answer, and for this I make haste. He's being quick to speak, isn't he? Supposed to be slow to speak, and old Zophar is going to be quick to speak. He says, I'm making haste. I have heard the check of my reproach. In other words, Job, you're telling me I've been wrong in the things I've said to you and accused you of. And the spirit of my understanding causes me to answer. Knowest thou not this of old, since man was placed upon the earth, that the triumphing of the wicked is short? Verse 5, this is chapter 20 of Job, verse 5. The triumphing of the wicked is short. In other words, Job, you went for a while in your life, but we're being proved that you were wicked now, because your triumphing and being the great man that you were is over. It was short. And the joy of the hypocrite but for a moment. Though his excellency mount up to the heavens and his head reach up to the clouds, yet he shall perish forever like his own dung. Now there's a sweet thing to say to your friend, isn't it? They which have seen him shall say, oh, where is he? And he shall fly away as a dream and shall not be found. Yes, he shall be chased away as a vision of the night. The eye also which saw him shall see him no more, neither shall his place any more behold him. His children shall seek to please the poor, and his hand shall restore their goods. His bones are full of the sin of his youth, which shall lie down with him in the dust. Though wickedness be sweet in his mouth, though he hide it under his tongue, though he spare it and forsake it not, but keep it still within his mouth, yet his meat in his bowels is turned. It is gall of asps or snakes within him. He has swallowed down riches, and he shall vomit them up again. God shall cast them out of his belly. He shall suck the poison of snakes. The viper's tongue shall slay him. Boy, this guy's really getting mad at Job here. And just let both barrels, you know. He shall not see the rivers, the floods, the brooks of honey and butter. That which he labored for shall he restore, and shall not swallow it down. According to his substance shall the restitution be, and he shall not rejoice therein. Because he has oppressed and has forsaken the poor, because he has violently taken away a house which he built not, surely he shall not feel quietness in his belly. He shall not save of that which he desired. There shall none of his meat be left. Therefore shall no man look for his goods. In the fullness of his sufficiency, he shall be in straits. Every hand of the wicked shall come upon him. When he is about to fill his belly, God shall cast the fury of his wrath upon him, and shall rain it upon him while he's eating. He shall flee from the iron weapon, and the bow of steel shall strike him through. It is drawn and comes out of the body. Yea, the glittering sword comes out of his gall. Terrors are upon him. All darkness shall be hid in his secret places. A fire not blown shall consume him. It shall go ill with him that is left in his tabernacle. The heavens shall reveal his iniquity, and the earth shall rise up against him. The increase of his house shall depart. And of course, that's what happened to Job, isn't it? The decrease of his house departed, and his goods shall flow away in the day of his wrath. This is the portion of a wicked man from God, and the heritage appointed to him by God. And so, just this horrible thing going on. Now, you know, wait a second now. I was reading Zophar, and I skipped Bildad. But, yeah,
Yes, and I'm so sorry about that. Yes, chapter 18. I'm sorry, and now I have to read a whole bunch of bad stuff from Bildad. Oh my, now how did that happen? Okay. Well, Bildad was just as bad, and let's just read real quickly what he said. How long will it be ere you make an end of words? Mark, and afterwards we will speak. They're telling Job to shut up now here. Gee, wherefore are we counted as beast and reputed vile in your sight? Well, yes, yes, you are. He tears himself in his anger. Shall the earth be forsaken for thee, and shall the rock be removed out of his place? Yea, the light of the wicked shall be put out, and the spark of his fire shall not shine. The light shall be dark in his tabernacle, and his candle shall be put out with him. This is verse 7 now of chapter 18. The steps of his strength shall be straightened, his own counsel shall cast him down, for he is cast into a net by his own feet, and he walks upon a trap or a snare. The jinn shall take him, or the trap, shall take him by the heel, and the robber shall prevail against him. The snare is laid for him in the ground, and a trap for him in the way. Terror shall make him afraid on every side, and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger-bitten, and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle, because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. And of course, that is true. His habitation was just destroyed. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branch be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. He shall be driven from light into darkness and chased out of the world. He shall neither have son nor nephew among his people, nor any remaining of his dwellings. Of course, all his kids were killed, and now this guy's talking about his nephews and so forth. They that come after him shall be astonished at his day, as they that went before affrighted. Surely such are the dwellers of the wicked. This is the verse I was looking for, and it was not the end of verse 20, and I'm going, what happened to that verse? Surely such as are the dwellings of the wicked, and this is the place of him that knows not God. What an accusation. Job, you don't know the Lord. You're not saved. So in other words, not only are you going to die now, you're going to go to hell because you don't know the Lord. What a thing to say to your friend. And it just seems like these guys get worse and worse in their accusations. Of course, the devil's viper tongue, he wants to kick you when you're down. He really wants to get to you. How many here have thought that you lost your salvation in your Christian walk? Yeah, a lot of you. And I too. I remember I thought for sure I lost my salvation for 3 full days. I really was convinced that I did. I was mad in my car, and I was pounding my fists on my steering wheel and yelling at God, just yelling at him and throwing a 2-year-old tantrum, you know. And I really thought he left my life. And for 3 days, I thought I lost my salvation. And then, of course, these doubts can come in and through our Christian walk if we allow them. But here, Bildad is trying like mad to help Job along with that thought. It's just telling him, saying, you're a dweller of the wicked. All these things have happened to you. This is the place of him that knows not God. Now, what I want to do for you is give you a very encouraging scripture in the New Testament to fight the situation that you don't belong to the Lord, and that God is going to say, certain things to you in the end times that we read in chapter 7 of Matthew. I'd like to turn there with you. Chapter 7 of Matthew and verse 21 to get a very encouraging word in the book of Matthew about fighting this battle. A Sunday school teacher years ago that just has always stuck with me and encouraged me in situations and times like that. These are very scary scriptures as we begin to read them, because Jesus said this: not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now that is a very heavy thought, isn't it? And this is indeed true about the Muslims, about those guys that drive planes into buildings thinking they're serving God. And I can just see them before the judgment seat. We did this in your name, God. We just called you Allah. And we just drove those planes into the buildings in New York City, believing with all of our hearts that we were serving you. Didn't we go down praying? Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? They get some religion going, some kind of cult, and they prophesy, and they say they're prophesying in the name of the Lord. Many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? This is verse 22 of Matthew 7. And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And so they were doing iniquity in the name of the Lord, and thinking it was okay and it was good. But because they were workers of iniquity, they never really knew God. They might have used his name, even the name of Jesus. They might have used the name of their church or whatever. But because they did iniquity, and that's not the will of the Father, iniquity, sin, bad things to other people and all the stuff that Jesus doesn't do, they never knew the Lord. But this is the part that's really encouraging for you and I as Christians. For it says that Jesus said, I will profess to them, I never knew you. Never. I never knew you. We were never in the knowledge relationship together. There was never anything personal between us. I never knew you. And you know, as you examine your soul and examine even where you are tonight, if you're here to know God better, if you've asked Jesus to help you and forgive your sin, Jesus Christ will never ever say to you, I never knew you, because you're knowing him right now. And that just comforted me so much, because I just love the Lord. And I get where Job was tonight. I get there where I'm on these negative things, and man, it just seems like I can think of things even negativer than the negative things I said before. It seems to be the way it works. But I come out of it, thank God. And I start to praise God again. And I know him, and he knows me, and we've had some fine moments together. And when it's dark, it's dark. But when it's light, it's light. When it's light, it's bright. Because I know Jesus as my Savior, and he knows me. And so he will never say to me in heaven, I never knew you. He won't say that to me. And you know what? Your spirits are probably jumping with the same truth, aren't you? Your spirits know that if you're a Christian. You know him. You've been seeking him. Wise men still seek him. And so you can read these scriptures and you can get the warm fuzzies in verse 23 that Jesus Christ will never ever say to you, I never knew you. There were times when you faltered, times when you fell, but I knew you and you knew me, and you've asked forgiveness and you've come back to me again and again after you fell. And what he does is just brush us off and put us back on the road. And I love him for it. He's such a precious Savior, isn't he? Praise his holy name. So I'll pass that on to you. That was passed on to me by a Sunday school teacher years ago that blessed me so much. Well, let's go on back to Job now. And we want to, gosh, we'll see, because I did chapter 20. We only have 5 minutes to do this blessed chapter 19. But you know, we covered it. I hope you were here Sunday, because we covered this so well on Sunday. But we do want to mention these things again. So let's read. Now, Job answers Bildad. And it's so neat, the way Job, coming from this time of depression, coming from this time of negativism, he completely makes a 180-degree turn in chapter 19 after he, kind of talks about his woes again. But the Lord touches his heart and lifts him to a place that is just amazing and far above many of the other prophets in the Old Testament, or at least equal with. Then Job answered and said, "How long will you vex my soul?" You know, you guys, Bildad, I'm kind of tired of you saying these things to me. It says, "And break me in pieces with words. These 10 times have you reproached me." Now, we don't have recorded 10 times in the book of Job, but a lot of apparently wasn't recorded. Because he says, "These 10 times have you reproached me. You are not ashamed that you make yourself strange to me." You're not my friends, you're making yourself strangers. "And be it indeed that I have erred, my error remains with myself." It's between me and God. "If indeed you will magnify yourselves against me and plead against me my reproach, know now that God has overthrown me and has compassed me with his net." So this is all between me and God. He is strengthened against these accusations. There's been spiritual muscles built into him now to just say, "You know what? You guys are wrong. It's as simple as that. I'm not listening to this. Behold, I cry out of wrong, but I am not heard. I cry aloud, but there is no judgment. He has fenced up my way that I cannot pass, and he has set darkness in my path." He's saying, this is between me and God. This is what God has done. "He has stripped me of my glory, taken the crown from my head. He has destroyed me on every side, and I am gone. And my hope has he removed like a tree. He has also kindled his wrath against me, and he counted me unto him as one of his enemies. His troops come together and raise up their way against me and encamp round about my tabernacle. He has put my brethren far from me, and my acquaintance are verily estranged from me. My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. They that dwell in my house and my maids count me for a stranger. I am an alien in their sight. I called my servant, and he gave me no answer. I entreated with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife." Now this lets us know that when his wife said to him, "Curse God and die," it wasn't that she repented from that right away. Because here we are in chapter 19, and Job is saying, "My breath is strange to my wife," that she has really hasn't come close to him, but is acting like a stranger to him. "Though I entreated for the children's sake of my own body." Dear, for the children's sake, please talk to me. Please be close to me, that kind of thing. But her breath is strange. My breath is strange to her. She doesn't hear it. "Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spoke against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. My bone cleaves to my skin and to my flesh, and I am escaped with the skin of my teeth. Have pity upon me. Have pity upon me, O my friends, for the hand of God has touched me." He's just begging him, "Stop this. Have pity on me. Just help me with this. Why do you persecute me as God and are not satisfied with my flesh? Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and lead in the rock forever." And indeed, this happened, because we're reading his words today. And I do think that there is a possibility of a prophetic word here about the invention of the printing press, an iron tool on lead, another translation says. And we know that the first thing that was ever printed on Gutenberg's first printing press was the Bible. And you can actually see that in the Congress, the Library of Congress in Washington, D.C. And then he begins to prophesy. Job here is saying, you know what? I want to be with the Lord. And I want to go ahead and speak to God. And I want to hear from God. And God hears that prayer as he has said this to his friends. I'm not going to listen to you because you're coming against me, but I'm going to be with the Lord. And then the Lord gives him these revelations that are so awesome. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And Job actually will be there with the Lord Jesus when he puts his foot on the Mount of Olives in the latter day. And Job is given that revelation that his Redeemer, Jesus Christ, lives, and he will stand on the earth at the end of the days. And he says, and though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Job will be there with us. When Jesus comes and raptures the church out of here, we'll see Job in heaven. When Jesus comes back on that mounted horse to establish his kingdom on the earth, we will follow him on horses. The Bible says in Revelation 19, and Job will see God when Jesus Christ puts his foot on the earth, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me, or my heart is yearning to see it. But you should say, you friends of mine, you should say this, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? In other words, Job has this personal relationship with God. God is revealing these beautiful truths to him now. He is being saved the same way that you and I are saved, by knowing that his Redeemer lives, that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, who was crucified before the foundation of the earth. And Job knows that. There's a Redeemer. And the blood flows from his veins. And the blood that comes out of the veins of Jesus redeems and buys every one of us back. Abraham, Adam, Job from the Old Testament, and all of them, and all of us New Testament saints are saved by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus. My Redeemer lives. Very personal God to him. He doesn't say a Redeemer lives. He says my Redeemer. That's a personal thing that Job knows, and he's speaking it. And he's going to see the Lord. And he's going to see the Lord come again to the earth and stand upon the Mount of Olives. And it's a beautiful testimony. And so he says to them, why are you persecuting me? And then he warns them, verse 29, you should be afraid of the sword, for wrath brings the punishments of the sword, that you may know there is a judgment. These folks, these guys should be afraid of the Lord and have fear in their hearts of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He is the judge. And one of these days, here comes the judge. And Job's going to come with him, and so are you and I. Mounted upon those white horses behind that horse of Jesus Christ to come down and fight the battle of Armageddon, put his foot on the Mount of Olives and go through the east gate of Jerusalem, and his kingdom will be forever and ever. Hallelujah. Praise God. Well, let's go ahead and stand and pray together and give this all back up to the Lord. Father, we do thank you again, Lord, that from time to time in our lives we can identify with Job and, Lord, just become so negative about our lives and about what you're going to do next. Lord, help us with that in the name of Jesus. Lord, because you have promised that you came to give us life, and you came to give us life more abundantly. Not less abundantly, and not ground level destruction in our lives. That's not why you came. And so, Lord, we'll go with your promise, thank you very much, and not with any negative thinking and demonic darts in our minds that were not worth anything. Just thinking on the fact, Lord, that you died for us makes us worth so much, that you would give your life for us. And so, Lord, that's what we accept. That's what we believe. And Lord God, we thank you, Jesus, that Job then was able to see and catch a glimpse of his future, which is glorious and marvelous and beautiful, to be able to be with you when you put your foot upon this earth. And Lord, we thank you for these biblical truths, Lord. So, Lord, help us to keep on keeping on, to keep a merry heart, which works good like a medicine, in thinking on the things that you've said, and not the things that others might try to pound against us. And so we thank you, Father. We bless you, Lord, and give you praise and give you glory. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys real good. Praise the Lord.